Revelation chapter 1. In a moment, the reading will be verses 9 and 10. And the Bible study this evening is mostly from the second half of verse 10. I have had a very rich, enjoyable time looking at... I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And I am thankful for your attendance and patience in looking all the way through, catching most of what the Bible says about the one day in seven, the special hallowed day called here the Lord's Day. It was very good for me to go over that, learn some new things about that, and be reminded of what I had learned before. And then that's finished. We've completed that. I'm very thankful for what we did together. And now we're going on to the Lord Jesus starting to speak to John, and therefore to the seven churches, and therefore to all of us. I've found in study some things that I have found very nourishing to my soul, and I'm delighted to get to share it with you this evening. So Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, or a loud voice as of a trumpet. John says here, I heard, and interestingly he says, I heard behind me. Well, the whole time I've been reading that, you know, however many times throughout my life, I paid no attention to it. But then recently I went looking into this. I heard behind me. I was trying to think, why? What is that? Why I heard behind me? Why did the Lord Jesus start this out by speaking to John from behind him? Well, you know, I read a number of commentaries whenever getting ready to, you know, speak to you, and there's a lot of good things that I was reading, but nothing to that point. But then I found something in the main Revelation commentary that I'm reading for this series, that by Hansard Nahlis. And Hansard Nahlis wrote this. It's just real short. He said, according to God's promise, Isaiah 30, 20 through 21. I heard behind me. And according to Hansard Nahlis, he heard behind him, according to God's promise, Isaiah 30, 20 through 21. Let's go to Isaiah 30 together. Isaiah chapter 30. You know that I'm interested in all things that it might be that this is doctrine that God has given us throughout the Bible, and it comes to its final form, gets its we get it put to us kind of all compacted and finished all in the book of Revelation. I'm interested in that kind of thing, and I went looking. Now, I'll tell you this. I like it when I can read something in more than one author. I don't want to be out on the limb all by myself, or, you know. And I ended up reading this also in, you know, Hansard Nahlis is from the 1600s. I read this in John Gill from the 1700s. And then I read it in John Brown, the self-interpreting Bible, from the 1800s. All referencing Isaiah 30, verse 21, about Jesus speaking to John from behind him. Now, I'll show you Isaiah 30, verse 21. Isaiah 30, 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. Okay, so there's that verse. A promise from God. That's what Hansard Nala said, according to what God promised, a promise. You will hear a voice speaking from behind you. Your ears shall hear a word behind you, and it'll say, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or turn to the left. Okay. Now, we're going to come back here, but we want to be sure we know what's meant by that, which I think we'll get from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Will you look in Deuteronomy chapter 5 with me for a minute? Deuteronomy 5. Now, Deuteronomy 5 is the second place in the Bible that we find what we find for the first time in Exodus chapter 20. So this is namely the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is the other place that you find the Ten Commandments. And this is Moses reading the Ten Commandments to the generation that grew up in the wilderness. You know, the generation that came up out of Egypt, they heard the Ten Commandments spoken by God and were afraid. Now those people have died off out in the wilderness. Here's the new generation that has grown up in the wilderness, and Moses reads them the Ten Commandments. And then after reading them God's laws, he says this. Here I'm reading at Deuteronomy 5:32. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Okay. So, God has given his people commandments. And they're all about loving him and loving other people. And then there's commandments about the details of how to worship. So, when those commandments are given, then God has Moses to talk to the people about those commandments being like walking on a path or road or sidewalk. If you're obeying God's commandments, it's like walking straight down the road or the path or the sidewalk. But if you're disobeying his commandments, it's like going off the path, off the road, off the sidewalk, either to the left or to the right. Okay? So, that kind of thing is spoken of in Proverbs and other places. So, back to the Isaiah passage we're in, Isaiah 30. Now that we've kind of got that fresh in our mind, back to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, 21. Thine ears, your ears, shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Okay? So here's somebody walking down the path, and he starts to go off the path to the right. And the voice behind him says, here's the path for him to get back on. He's walking farther, and he starts to go off the path to the left. And the voice behind him says, here's the path for him to get back on. Now, think for a minute. In what you know of the world, either from your own experience or from reading things or watching TV or whatever, what kind of relationships, there's probably several different kinds that could be, where somebody is directing someone else to stay on the path and not get off it, and saying something to them if they're starting to veer left or right. Where have you encountered that, or what kind of situations do you think that comes up in?
Probably aiming.
Aiming, okay. Marksmanship of some sort. There's somebody who's trying to hit a target with whatever.
Or drive something.
Or drive a vehicle, either a old kind of vehicle like a horse-drawn wagon or a new vehicle like an automobile or a tractor or something. And there's somebody who's... What?
Or a ship.
A ship. And there's somebody who takes notice if the person is off target, off course, and helps them to make a course correction. Yeah. What? Where else would you think that would might come up?
Hiking.
Hiking. Yeah, right. So there's people actually walking out on a path somewhere, and somebody knows how to get there, somebody else doesn't. Now, I've been around groups where there were adults who wanted to just kind of plod along kind of slow, and there were kids who were very energetic and ran way ahead. But then the parents might yell at the first few kids, "No, no, don't go that way, we're going," you know, something like that. What else do you think that might come up in? Yeah, I read some of the authors who were saying this comes up in the kind of sheep herding where the shepherd is walking behind and by his voice commands and by maybe the sheep dog, he will direct the sheep. So the sheep are going, you know, the flock's going so and so, and if the front sheep start to go off one way or other that he doesn't want them to go, then he'll call to them from behind them, and they're used to the two or three commands that he calls out, and so then they turn, or he calls out and the dog knows what he means and goes and nips at them until they turn. I know I've been around, this would be a little bit like hiking, like Truman said. I've been in the army where there's a big bunch of people marching and there'll be a sergeant and he's not out in front of them all. He's marching along next to or something and he yells out commands about which way to go. So here's this concept that, you know, from different things in life, we get this. Somebody's going, piloting a ship, a vehicle, walking, marching, herding sheep, whatever it is, and somebody gives orders to get the person or the animals or the, you know, back on the right path if they're going right or left. Okay? So what we read there in Isaiah 30, verse 21, is a promise from God. That's what Hansard Nollis calls it, and it is indeed. There's a promise from God. Your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, "This is the way, walk in it," when you are starting to turn to the right or the left. Now, there's more to this passage, and so we're going to back up in Isaiah 30 here and catch some more. Because what's being described is a greatly blessed situation for the people of God by the grace, by the mercy of God. Isaiah 30, verse 18, just a little above where we were reading. "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Okay. So, in the history of Israel, there were these times when the people would be in idolatry. You know, they'd worship golden calves and Baal and Asherah and what have you. And God would allow foreign armies and raiding parties to take power over them. This cycle of apostasy? What do you all call it in homeschool? Cycle of apostasy. People would become apostate. Then God would punish them with oppression by foreign enemies, and then they would repent, and God would send some sort of deliverance, and the people would return to him. And so there's a description here of the way in which God's people would be in some sort of terrible situation, having been under the power of their enemies. And they have been scattered. They can't live at Jerusalem. They can't go up to the temple. The enemies have killed them and scattered them. But now what God is going to do for his people is being described in these terms, okay? He's going to be gracious unto you. He's going to favor you and do you good when you don't deserve it. He's going to have mercy on you. That is, he's going to see the trouble you're in, and he's going to do something about it. And it'll turn out that all who are waiting for deliverance by the Lord will indeed be blessed. And he says, the people shall dwell at Jerusalem, and thou shalt weep no more. Meaning, you were driven away from the blessed city and the temple and God's worship and everything, and you were weeping over that, but now you're going to be brought back so that you can live in Jerusalem and worship in the temple. He'll be very gracious to thee at the voice of your cry. You'll cry to him, and he will hear you and answer you. You see, all of that, a wonderful state of blessedness for people who had been terribly sinful, but God has graciously granted to them faith in him and repentance, and he's then bringing them into this wonderful situation. And then you see in verse 20, even though he still will let you have adversity and affliction, the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. You know what the most minimalist diet for somebody barely to survive on typically is stated as bread and water. He may let you have only barely what you need. He may let you go through affliction, adversity. Yet, he'll bless you in this. Your teachers will not be removed into a corner anymore, but you will see your teachers. If I understand what is meant here, it's something like this. The people, when they were in idolatry, when they were apostate, when they were just in their sins, they didn't want to hear from godly Bible teachers. They did not want to hear people preaching the word of God, so those people would be removed into a corner. We don't want them. We're getting rid of them. We're ostracizing them. We're pushing them away. Well, in this new state of blessedness that God grants, the teachers are not going to be shoved into a corner. They're going to be out front. You're going to be looking at them, seeing them, heeding them, listening to them. So that even if you maybe are poor You're having affliction, adversity of various kinds. You'll be learning that lesson that, you know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You'll be so blessed to be learning the word of God from your teachers, in a way won't care that you're in affliction. In the course of reading today, I read one of the authors who said that there was an old Puritan saying, brown bread and the word of God makes good fare. By that they meant if you've got nothing but the roughest kind of bread and no meat to go with it and no dessert.
Or butter.
Or even any butter. And no sugar. No sugar. You've only got just brown bread, but you've got the preaching of the Word of God, or you've got a Bible that you can read in your language, you know how to read it, then that's good. That's a good fare, good food, good something to live on, okay? And then this thing in verse 21 about hearing from behind you. And you'll be hearing the word from behind you, keeping you on the path when your feet would stray to the left or the right. So compared with the situation that Israel always was in when they went their own way, this is a wonderful state of blessedness. But then these descriptions of God's grace toward his people that were in terms of the old covenant, the land, prosperity for their farms, peace in Jerusalem, worship in the temple. These things are all prophecies that have their best fulfillment in what God does for sinners when Jesus Christ has come. Because these other deliverances, salvations that God sent for Israel, they were temporary, they were partly temporal, but the deliverance that God gives to sinners in Jesus Christ, which sinners are then in a church state like we are in, these blessings then are upon us in ways that are the better and the best fulfillment of them. If these men who have made reference of Revelation 1:10 to Isaiah 30 verse 21, if they're right about this, then there's a reason why Jesus speaks to John from behind. From behind, John hears a voice speaking. It's to evoke this blessing promised in Isaiah. Now, it's possible that I'm off target here. Maybe there really isn't any intentional reference to that. Still, the truth is there, and we'll enjoy learning about it here anyway. When Jesus speaks to God's people in the form of the seven churches. When God speaks to his people, when Jesus Christ speaks to his people in that way, he starts out by having his voice heard from behind John. You know, God gave this revelation to Jesus to give to his servants by showing it to his servant John, who will then send it on to the churches. So Jesus does start speaking to his people by speaking to John from behind. Now, in Isaiah, it was that he has brought them by God's grace to live at Jerusalem and to be learning from their teachers rather than thrusting them into a corner. And this is the state that the seven churches are in. People forgiven their sins in Jesus Christ. people with pastors who stand before the church and read the Bible and give the sense and, you know, preach and teach the truth. And yet also, in the case of Israel, Isaiah 30:21, it says, the voice from behind will speak to them saying, this is the path, when they turn to the left or the right. Well, is that essentially what is going on in Jesus speaking to the churches? The Isaiah passage says, God may serve you the water of affliction and the bread of adversity. Is that what's going on with the seven churches as the Lord Jesus speaks to John in the letters sent out to the seven churches? Is God having them to go through affliction and adversity? Are they, some of them, poor, and yet they're rich in knowing the truth and things like that? A lot of that resonated with me as I was starting to think through that. So let's go chase some of that down. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. The first letter is to the church at Ephesus. And how about if we read Revelation 2 verses 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Okay. So it's not that these people are just in idolatry. It's that they are his servants, they are, you know, living and believing in his name, but they're not exactly walking down the path. They seem to be going off the path to the left or to the right. If going off the path to the right would be accepting all kinds of false doctrine and false teachers, they're not going off the path to the right. If going off the path to the left is being so intent on keeping sound doctrine that they're forgetting about loving one another, then, you know, they're going off the path to the left, and they're hearing a voice coming from behind saying, "That I have that against you. That's wrong what you're doing. Remember what it was like when you still loved everyone, and repent and do like you did at first." Okay, so it seems to me there that this concept from Isaiah chapter 30 is present, at least in that letter. Would any of you brothers like to say anything about that, make any observations on that, or ask anything about that? Let's try another one. Still in Revelation chapter 2, I'm looking down at verses 14 through 16, and this is the church in Pergamos. Verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent! Okay, so if the church in Ephesus was going off the path to the left, this church is going off the path to the right. These people are accepting false doctrine, false teachers. Now, that assigning left and right to those two things, that's just arbitrary. I'm just using that, you know, as a, you know, kind of an example. So we are seeing there that what the word that comes from Jesus from behind what it's going to say to God's people is going to be essentially, as Hans Rubnall has put it, what was promised that was going to happen. A state of blessedness for God's people, where they might be poor, might be afflicted, but they're going to be able to live at Jerusalem. They're going to be recipients of God's grace. They're going to be the recipients of God's mercy. And even if they are poor, even if they're afflicted, he will be putting teachers before them, and he'll be speaking from behind to correct them. There's this state of blessedness that we know we are in. He is gracious to us. He shows us mercy. He helps us to wait on him or wait for him. And we weep no more because we dwell at Zion in Jerusalem. Not mean that we don't weep about anything, not that we don't, you know, have things that sorrow us and that we shed tears over. But we're not away captive in pagan Babylon. We are figuratively in Jerusalem. We are not far from the temple, to where, you know, we can only, you know, kneel down toward it and pray. No, we are worshiping in the temple. As a matter of fact, you know, in the New Testament terminology, we are in effect, the stones of the temple. We are the temple being built up as a dwelling place for God. We are not in the situation where, because of our idolatry, God will not hear us. You know that awful place in the Bible where it says, don't pray for these people. If Jonah and Daniel and Job, is that what it was? If Noah and Job and Daniel prayed for them, I wouldn't hear. You know, a terrible sentence. We're not in that situation. By God's blessing, when we cry to him, he hears us and answers. He lets us suffer adversity, but at least we have the joy of having the Bible and having our teachers teaching it to us. And whereas with other people in other times, and even today in other places, God just lets them go. You know, they just go off to the left or to the right, and he just lets them. But we're not in that situation. We're on the path, and when we start to stray, he speaks to us from behind. This is the path. This is the path. Here's the path. Would any of you brothers like to add anything along those lines, or ask anything about that? So, Brother Thad, are you want to say something about that?
So it's hard to find your way out of wherever you followed someone to. But if you're having to, people are following you, or you're taking directions not directly in front of you, you pay a little more attention. Requires more intentionality, I guess, than just, okay, I'm just going to keep going this way until something knocks me off, or that you could be following.
Yeah. Anything else from you, Brother Thad, or any of you other brothers like to add something or ask something along these lines? Testify to the truth of it or anything like that? I think that God, in dealing with me in grace, I think He granted to me true saving faith and repentance unto life when I was still a kid. You've probably heard me talk about it. And when I'm reading this and thinking about this, both earlier today and especially now, I'm thinking, I would say this is just what He has done for me. Because I certainly, definitely, have taken steps left and right that, left to myself, I just would have gone off the path. And I just would have plunged over the cliff. Self-destructed is what I sometimes find myself saying. I just would have self-destructed. I was doing things that, because I had a good upbringing in church, I wasn't doing anything that would have from the outside seemed so horrible. You know, I wasn't robbing banks or you know, whatever would be, you know, thought of as criminal. But I was doing things that were wrong, that were evil, that were unloving, irreverent, you know, bad for other people, selfish. But I don't think God ever let me just go. You know, He would, and a lot of times it was by what the Bible said. You know, I'd go to church and hear what the preacher said, or I'd read the Bible and take it, or I'd have an old memory verse that would come to mind. It was, a lot of times it was what the Bible said, although probably sometimes I might say it was unpleasant circumstances. Something bad happened to me, or I was afraid something bad was going to happen to me, and it kind of got me thinking, I'm not doing right. And he kept me. I think I remember even thinking this long ago. I think that I was like this, you know. The path is here, and I was kind of doing this action the whole time. And to read about this, that, you know, God was being gracious to me. You know, He could have just let me go, like He'd let others go, like He'd let the pagans go and let Israel go, and, you know. But He kept me. And I think this is an accurate description of that. From behind me, He would call and say, I know you're doing some good. Yeah, sure, I know you're leading the hymns in the church, and that's good and everything. But I have something against you. You are this, and you're this, and here's the path. And so here I stand all this time later, and, you know, I've brought trouble on other people and myself numerous times by misbehavior, but God has kept me. You could say that about this church, about other churches, tendencies to go haywire, tendencies to get excited about, you know, entertaining people, tendencies to get excited about old covenant laws and, you know, whatever. The Lord has not let this church and many other churches not let us just go, but has called from behind and kept us on the path. Is anything along those lines or anything else you brothers would like to bring up or ask about? So, I offer that to you as, you know, that may well be why it specifically says the voice came to me from behind me. Or we might be imagining a connection there that is not really in the mind of Christ. But it has taken us to that passage in Isaiah and the promise, and we know that's right thinking, and so whether there is that firm connection or not, we can be helped very much in understanding what's going on in our lives, what church is all about, what our relationship is with the Bible and with Bible teaching, and essentially I think the same thing is being promised there, that is taking place in Revelation. The Lord Jesus is speaking to His churches and saying, yes, you've just got bread and water right now. Yes, you just got affliction right now. But look, you've got the Word of God, and here's how you can get, you know, straightened out on the path by repenting of the troubles I will point out to you, the sins I'll point out to you. Okay, that's all for tonight. Let's pray over this.